There are several places in the Bible wherein we are exhorted to be like other individuals. Take, for instance, Paul. He encourages us to be like him. Notice what he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. This same apostle commands us to be like Christ in Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Many times you will be in Bible classes, or you might hear sermons where you are encouraged to be like certain Bible characters. This morning, Jesus tells us to be like someone who is quite surprising to us. Notice what he says. "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Jesus tells us, "I want you to be like little children." Now, that's somewhat of a shock when it comes to adults, is it not? Because every one of us have seen how kids behave, and sometimes their behavior is not what we might refer to as being exemplary behavior. And yet Jesus says, "I want you to be like children." And if you are not, it is impossible for you to enter into heaven. My friends, there must be certain traits, certain qualities that children have that you and I need to study and you and I need to put in place in our lives in order to be acceptable to God. And this morning, we're going to be talking about some of those. The title of our lesson very simply is this: Be Like Children. And we're going to be looking at six qualities that children have that you and I need to put in place in our lives. Number one, trust. Unless a child has had his trust violated severely at an early age, he puts trust in many authority figures, doesn't he? Parents, teachers, caregivers, law enforcement. When a child hears the words of those individuals, they believe the things that those individuals have to say. When individuals in positions of authority talk to children and take care of them, they trust that they are not going to harm them in any way. Children believe that when adults tell them something that is a promise, they are going to fulfill their promise every time. Children are trusting. A fire broke out in a two-story house on one occasion, and it engulfed the entirety of the bottom floor. There was a little three-year-old who had her room on the top floor, and it was impossible for the parents to get upstairs and rescue her from the flames. They ran outside, they looked into her bedroom window, and they could see her at the window, and she raised it, and the smoke was just billowing up the side of that house. The dad stepped back and he could see his little girl, and he cried out to her and he says, "Darling, sit on that windowsill, and when I count to three, just jump." Can you imagine a 20 or 30 foot jump into smoke and not really being able to see her dad? One, two, three, and off the girl went, right into her father's arms. My friend, that is the trust of a small child, is it not? Does the Bible not exhort us to trust in our Lord? Absolutely. "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding." Proverbs 3, verse 5. We turn to Matthew, the 8th chapter, and there is a wonderful account there in the life of Jesus regarding a man who is only known to us as the centurion. He was a Roman soldier in charge of 100 men, and he had a deep need, and the need involved a servant who is afflicted with palsy in his house. So he goes to Jesus and asks him to heal this servant. And Jesus told him, I will come and go with thee. And the response of this centurion is amazing. Lord, I am not worthy for thou to come under my roof. Isn't that amazing? I'm not worthy of an individual like you. He understood the position. He understood the power. He understood the person of Jesus Christ. And he says, I am not worthy, but just speak the word and my servant shall be healed. For I am also a man under authority. And I say unto this soldier, go and he goeth. I say unto another, come and he cometh. I say unto my servant, do, and guess what? He doeth it. Here's a man who understood power. He understood authority. Whatever I command those under me to do, they do. And I know that you are a man of great authority. And all you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Go back and read the account, and Jesus is astonished at this man, is he not? And he makes this statement, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. Here is a man who trusted Jesus Christ implicitly with all of his being to heal his servant, and he did. My friends, you and I need to develop the trust of a child. Secondly, children are innocent, are they not? If children are born into a decent household, those children remain innocent for a long period of time. They do not have their minds corrupted with the sin and the pollution and the iniquity and the immorality of this world. They are little beings who are pure and sinless, aren't they? I find it interesting that sometimes these little kids, they may say something and they might even do something that an adult knows is terribly wrong, and yet we know that child means absolutely nothing by it. They don't even understand what they're doing, and the reason is because they are just as innocent as they can be. Now watch this. The Christian's task is to mimic that child's innocence. But here's what's interesting to me is you and I have a knowledge of evil, don't we? We understand what wickedness is. We understand what sin is. We understand what the corruption and pollution of this world is. And you and I are supposed to make a conscious decision not to be involved in that and to be just as innocent as we can. Many, many verses exhort us to be a pure people. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5, verse 8. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a what? And a pure heart, the Bible says. We turn to another passage of Scripture, talking about a man by the name of Job. Now, Job's friends accused Job of being a sinner, did they not? Every time they talked to him, Job, you must have sinned. The only reason that you're being afflicted the way you are is because you must have done something that is ungodly. And my friends, Job maintained his righteousness throughout the entirety of that process. Here's what he said. I am clean without transgression. I am, listen to the word, innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could make that same claim that Job made on that particular occasion? That you and I lived our lives with a sense of innocency and with the practice of purity in our lives at all times, just like a little child. Thirdly, children are humble beings, aren't they? The little word humble comes from a Latin word, and it literally means this: to be on the ground. Another definition of the word is this: lowly. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament use the word. And in the Old Testament, the word can simply be defined as this: depressed in mind. Oh boy, that's what I want to be. You turn to the New Testament, and it means this: depressed. Look at that next word: humiliated in disposition. Well, those are pretty powerful definitions of a word, are they not? Let's look at a child for a minute. Doesn't a child usually understand his or her position in the world? You see, a child understands that they are not the ones in command. They realize that they are subject to those individuals who are in positions of power and authority. And for the most part, children don't go around boasting and bragging and holding their nose up about how good and wonderful they are and how talented they are. That's not a child. You see, a child understands what it means to be humble, don't they? And Jesus exhorts Christians to possess that very same humility. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as what? As this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God wants us to be depressed in mind, to be humiliated in our disposition. My friends, we are not this great, powerful, wonderful gift to humanity. There's two servants of God in the Bible that just stand out to me when it comes to humility. In between the Testaments, there is a 400-year period wherein there is absolutely no prophetic word at all that is transpiring. We open up the New Testament, however, and we begin to read, and we begin to read about a man by the name of John, don't we? Here's a man who clothes himself in sackcloth. Here's a man who eats locusts and wild honey for his diet. He doesn't live in the city. He doesn't live in the suburbs. Oh no, he is out in the wilderness of Judea. And what is he doing? He is prophesying. And the masses are drawn to the man. The Bible says that Jerusalem and all Judea went out to hear John. Can you imagine the crowds that John the Baptist drew? I don't know about you, but if I started speaking before 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 or 10,000 people, old Vic's head might start to get a little bit big. Wow, look at me. I can just draw the people. And that happens to many televangelists, you know that? All of a sudden, Jesus appears. And Jesus, too, is a prophet. And yet the people are drawn to His words more than they are drawn to the words of John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, John's crowds begin to diminish. And His disciples are upset somewhat. And they come to John and they talk to Him about it. And here was John's response: He must increase, but I must decrease. John 3, verse 30. John understood his position in this world, did he not? I'm not the bridegroom. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And when the bridegroom comes, it is he who is supposed to shine. It is he who is supposed to stand out in brilliance. And I am the one who is supposed to take a back seat, and I am okay with that. That, my friends, is humility. Let me ask you a question. If you had Jesus Christ as your literal brother, would you brag about that just a little bit? I think I would. Y'all want to know who my brother is? Jesus. That's who he is. There's a man named James who was the literal brother of Jesus. He became a Christian. He writes one of our books in the New Testament. And when he opens up that book, he does so with these words, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it funny that James doesn't mention his physical relationship to Jesus? He could have done so and been right in doing it. James, the brother of the Lord. No, James, a servant of Jesus Christ. You see, James came to understand his position before his Lord. He's not just my physical brother. He's much more than that. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. And I am to bow before Him. And James did. That is humility. And we need more of that in our world, don't we? How about this next one? Children, for the most part, are no respecter of persons. When children get together, I find it interesting that they are not concerned about all the things that adults are concerned about. They're not concerned about race. If you don't believe it, go to a playground and watch them. They don't care what color each person is. They just grab onto each other and start playing. They're not concerned about gender. I find it interesting. They're not concerned about their education. Do you have a PhD from Harvard? They don't care. No, I go to kindergarten. They don't care. They don't care about each other's socioeconomic status. Do you have a gated community? Or do you live in a double wide? They don't ask those questions. They could care less. When children come together, they don't ask each other about their religion. They're not concerned about which political party they support. When children come together, they're not concerned about what part of the country you're from or even what country you are from. Why? Because children are not respecters of persons. That's why. And my friends, that characteristic is supposed to be, now underline that little word, that's really two words, supposed to be a characteristic that you and I possess, isn't it? And James confronts it in James 2 verse 9. If ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, he says, and are become what? Transgressors of the law. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? And what's sad is our nation pushes us toward that. Outward forces pushes us toward that. Remember what little group you're a part of and divide us one from another. Aren't you glad God is not a respecter of persons? The Bible tells us in Romans 2:11, there is no respect of persons with God. You think God cares about the color of your skin? Do you think God cares about what kind of a house you live in? How much money is in your bank account? Do you think He cares how much education you have? He could care less, folks. That is not important to the Almighty. And isn't Jesus a wonderful example of a person who is no respecter of persons? Go study his life. He engaged saints and sinners, did he not? It didn't matter whether you were a Jew, whether you were a Gentile, or whether you're a Roman. He would sit down and he would talk with you. He talked with men. He talked with women. He talked with children. He talked with the rich. He talked with the poor. He talked with the healthy, the crippled, and even those who were diseased with contagious diseases like leprosy. Now, friends, you and I need to become like little children and quit being respecters of persons. I find this interesting. All men and women are just about like all men and women. Well, that's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? In other words, everybody is really just like me. What are you talking about, Vic? We all have a skin color, don't we? Red and yellow, black, brown, white. Let me tell you something, folks. There ain't a soul here who is responsible for his skin color. You know that? You didn't choose your skin color. So it don't make me good or bad. It doesn't make me better or less than you. It's just a what? It's just a color of skin, isn't it? And we all have one. Every one of us have a body. Every one of us have a mind. Every one of us have wants. Every one of us have our weaknesses, do we not? If you don't believe it, just hang around each other long enough. We all have personalities. Some good parts of our personalities, and then there's some terrible parts of our personalities. We all have, watch this, a history. We do. And some ain't so good. But we have a history. And guess what? Every one of us have within us a soul that God put there, folks. Let me tell you something. There is not that much difference between any human beings. The only reason there is because man makes it so. That's the only reason. Not because God does. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be like children on a playground and just be able to play and have fun and enjoy everybody who's there? Who cares who they are? How about this next one? I said, I guess so. I said, what's wrong? She said, she is upset. She's so upset, she just threw up. And I said, oh, man. I said, put her on. I said, what's wrong? All of a sudden, she gets in this problem at school. She and another little girl have everyone, now this is what she said, every one of the kids in her class just hated them that day. And she was so upset because every one of them were just so angry with her. And I go, oh. I did my best to console her. And I told her I'll sail her tomorrow. Might be a hard day. It was Friday, thankfully. But I said, tomorrow's probably going to be a hard day. Thought about her all day Friday. I just knew, man, she's got a miserable day ahead of her. Called my daughter. I said, me. You have Seder call me back later today, talk to me. She gets out of school, she calls back. I said, how was your day? Oh, it was good. It was good. Yeah. I said, were all the kids mad at you? No, just one. She gave me a note and said she's never going to be my friend again. But everybody else was nice. Isn't that funny? 25 kids in a class, every one of them angry. Until when? Until tomorrow.
when you come back to school. What a wonderful thing. You see, kids just don't hold anger very long. Folks, their anger dissipates very, very quickly. And watch this, seldom if ever, do the friendships of children end because of anger. You know that? Very seldom. Paul exhorts us, doesn't he, to be like children when it comes to anger. I love this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, in understanding, be not children, howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. Did you hear that? In malice be what? Be children. Isn't that something? In your anger, in your wrath, in your rage, quit being like dumb adults. And be like what? Be like little kids. Christian friendships have ended out of anger. Churches have split out of anger. Churches have died because of anger. And my friends, souls have been lost because individuals did not know how to deal with their anger. Paul tells us exactly how to handle anger, does he not? In Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us could learn how to practice that kind of anger? It's okay to be angry. There's some times that you ought to be angry. Anger is a God-given emotion. That surprises some people. It's how we deal with our anger and handle our anger that makes it sin or not. Children are also forgiving, aren't they? Kathleen and I worked in childcare for about 13 years, and it was amazing how many children entered into our care who had been harmed verbally, emotionally, and even physically by their parents. That's why they were with us. And yet, guess what? Even though they had been wounded so deeply, those kids loved their mom and dad. And at the drop of a hat, my friends, almost regardless of what mom or dad had done to them, they would forgive that parent and would eagerly be willing to go right back home. It was amazing to me. Had one little boy, he hadn't seen his dad in over a year. His dad pulls up into our driveway at the children's home in a big old 18-wheeler, spends 15 minutes with him, and off he goes again, probably not to see him for another year. And that little boy loved his daddy. Something fierce. Just amazing to me. We too need to develop the trait of being able to forgive other individuals, don't we? And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Colossians 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Who is our example? It's none other than our Savior, is it not? The Jews, Jesus' own brethren in the flesh, take him and turn him over to the Roman authorities in order to be executed. He is beaten severely by the Roman government, is he not? He carries his cross all the way to that hill known as Golgotha, and it is there that he is crucified. A nail in each hand and a nail through each of his feet. And yet, the very first words that he spoke, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. Got a question for you. Have any of us really suffered the pain and the anguish and the wrong that Jesus experienced through the crucifixion? Well, I realize we've been treated badly by others, but how many of us have suffered as much as he suffered? And yet when he looked on that crowd from the cross of Calvary, the only thing he could think at first was they stood in need of divine forgiveness. Children are small, less educated, and weaker than we adults who are big, educated, and strong, and yet what? They have lessons they can teach us, and they have qualities that we need to possess. Trust. They possess innocence. These little children are humble in nature. There's no respect of persons as far as they are concerned. These little kids are very quick to get over their anger, and they are extremely forgiving in nature. Except ye be converted and be as little children. Listen to Jesus. Ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's kind of a scary thought, is it not? Here's the question we need to ask ourselves. What qualities and what characteristics of children am I refusing to put in my life? Because my friends, if we omit them, Jesus said we'll miss heaven. Do you truly trust in his word? Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Mark 16, 16. What do? I trust him, don't I? Jesus said, I need to believe in him and I need to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of my sins in order to be saved. Do you trust him? If there's someone here who needs to do that this morning, we trust that you will. Maybe you're an erring child of God. Maybe you haven't manifested the qualities of children all the time. You haven't been humble. You've held on to anger. You haven't forgiven others. Maybe you need to repent and ask God to forgive you. Except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?